All right, well, as we continue in our study in 1 Timothy, we come to the very last chapter of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so would you turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Timothy is a New Testament book. If you need a Bible, ushers coming forward right now, and they'd love to hand you a Bible. We're gonna get there in just a moment. You know, the city of Las Vegas has a motto. You probably already are thinking of it right now. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What that expression is implying is that how I live, how I act, how I behave on vacation in Vegas can be very different than how I live and act and behave in my normal everyday life back at home. Because what that expression wants me to believe is that how I live and act and behave in Vegas doesn't impact who I am or have any consequences to how I live here at home. Now, I hope we all recognize that's not a wise life philosophy. In fact, I hope we all realize that's not a true life philosophy. That what I do in one part of my life cannot be separated from another part of my life. That what I do here privately does impact what I do publicly. I can't separate my life. And yet, I think sometimes as Christians, and maybe we don't even realize we're doing it, but I think sometimes as Christians, we can find ourselves living out that same Vegas motto in our own lives, but maybe just a little differently. Sometimes we can live out this expression, what happens in the church stays in the church. What I mean by that is we can gather on Sunday morning and we can publicly and passionately and boldly without fear declare God and worship God, and then we can walk out of here and declare Him very timidly and privately. Or maybe within the family of God, we love each other well, we serve each other well, we're quick to pray over people when they're going through difficult times, we're quick to carry each other's burdens, and then we can walk outside of the family of God and begin to interact with non-believers in a very different way. You see, we can find ourselves living one way on Sunday morning and another way on Monday morning. Or more specifically, we can find ourselves living one way within the church and another way within our work life. In our passage today, the Apostle Paul is going to remind us that there is a connection between our relationship with God and how we live at work. In fact, Paul's going to get even more specific. Paul's going to say there's a connection between our relationship with God and how we live before those we work for. And in essence, Paul is going to remind us that how we behave within the family of God should be how we behave in the workplace. Because when those we work for and with see us consistently living out what we say about Christ, they have an opportunity to see God. And they have an opportunity to see His glory. In fact, they have an opportunity to give Him glory. And so, would you read with me as we come to the last chapter of 1 Timothy? Would you read with me 1 Timothy chapter 6? And we're going to look at these first two verses. These are the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to a church in Ephesus. He says, "Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." You know, when you and I hear words like master and bond servants, those are not words that you and I typically use in our everyday culture. And so when we hear these words, our minds can begin to race to a lot of different images and definitions. And so to help us understand the right context and what Paul is talking about, it's important for us to have some right definitions about what Paul is talking about. That word bondservant comes from the Greek word doulos, which literally means a slave or one who is in a permanent position of servitude. In the Roman culture, much of the workforce was made up of people who were bondservants. They were legally bound to someone else, that they permanently served that person. The master-bond-servant relationship was a significant part of the social and the economic system of the Roman Empire. And these bond-servants were represented in every aspect of the Roman work life. Some bond-servants could be formally educated. Some bond-servants could have very little education. Some bondservants could serve as teachers and doctors. Some bondservants would serve as laborers or household servants. Some historians have estimated that 1/3 of the population of the Roman world were bondservants. That's approximately 60 million individuals. The master bondservant system was so ingrained in the Roman culture that Jesus even often referenced it in his teaching and his parables as he's trying to make a teaching point. For example, in John 15:20, Jesus says these words, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." And so Jesus is trying to make the point, if you're my follower, if you're my disciple, if they persecute me, you know what? They're going to persecute you. And in order to make this point, and in making this point, he just pulls in an everyday illustration that people would be familiar with as he makes a reference to the relationship of a servant and a master. The word servant there in John 15 is the same word used in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the word doulos, slave, bondservant. Jesus is making a reference to the Roman system of master and slaves, master and bondservants. And so when we see the word doulos, as we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, or the word bondservant, we see a person or a position that was very common in the New Testament era. In fact, the word doulos is mentioned almost 200 times in the New Testament. Now, when you and I think about the relationship between a master and a slave, it makes us uncomfortable. Because our minds automatically go to a time in our country's history in which there were masters and slaves. Our minds automatically go to a time in our history that was brutal and horrific, a sin that we still see the consequences of today. And while the bond servant culture in Rome was still in essence slavery, it was lived out very differently than the practice of American slavery. A Bible teacher, Gordon Fee, wrote these words. He said, "The Roman slave had considerable freedom and very often experienced mutual benefit along with the master. The owner received the benefit of the slave's services, and the slave had steady employment, including having all his or her basic needs met. Indeed, for many, to be a slave was preferable to being a freedman, whose securities were often tenuous at best. But the one thing that marked the slave was that in the final analysis, he did not belong to himself, but to another." And so with over 60 million people in the Roman world legally bound as a servant to someone else, as the gospel started to spread throughout the Roman world, many of those who were bondservants came to place their trust in Jesus Christ. And they now experienced a new freedom in Christ, but they were still legally bound within this system of bondservant and master. But it was a significant part of the Roman Empire, that we see Christians that were free and Christians who were slaves. And so this is why Paul, when he was talking about who we are as Christians in Christ, he says this. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting that with so many people serving as bondservants, that neither Jesus nor the New Testament writers are actually recorded as condemning the practice of Roman slavery. Because the Old Testament clearly condemns the practice of slavery. But just because Jesus and the New Testament writers do not condemn it, it does not mean that they condone it. It does not mean that they approved of it. I simply think the reason why we don't necessarily see them condemning it is because they were more concerned about spiritual reform than social reform. That it meant that Jesus was more concerned from the transformation of a person's heart than the transformation of a social and economic practices of the Roman government. I mean, there were many, many practices within the Roman culture that went against Scripture. Jesus didn't speak against every single one of these. And so when we get to the New Testament letters, like we are in 1 Timothy, writers like the Apostle Paul are also more concerned about the spiritual condition of people, whether they are free or slave. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, yes, each of you should remain as you were when God called you. And then he says, are you a slave? Because certainly people are thinking, I'm a slave. Well, what does this mean now with my new freedom in Christ? He says, are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. If you get a chance to be free, take it. Because that's a good thing. No man should own another man. He says, and remember, if you were a slave and the Lord called you, and he's not now, he's drawing them to their spiritual relationship with God. He says, you are now free in the Lord. And so in the New Testament, there are several places where Christian bondservants are addressed. And the main issue of the New Testament writers is not to get them out of this legally bound relationship, but the main issue is how are they to represent Christ while in this relationship. So that's exactly what Paul is doing here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He knows that there are people in the church here in Ephesus who are bondservants. And since one of the primary topics of this letter is how the family of God should act and behave, he speaks to the bondservants about how they should act and behave as a member of the body of Christ. And this includes their life outside of the church. This includes their life as a bondservant. And so Paul says this in verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. That phrase, under a yoke, just essentially the idea that you're under submission to someone. You're under someone's authority. And so Paul is saying to those who are under authority as bondservants, this is how you are to act. He is telling these Christian bondservants, there is a connection. There's a connection between how they treat the one that they are in a legally bound relationship with and their relationship with God. In fact, how they treat their master determines whether God is exalted in that relationship or whether the name of God is defiled, reviled, or made a mockery of in that relationship. You see, you can imagine some bondservants, once they became a Christian, they begin to create the separation in their life. They live differently before their non-believing masters. This is just my obligation. I'm a slave. I shouldn't even be in this relationship. And so I'm just going to treat this relationship differently than I'm with in the family of God. I'm going to act differently. I'm going to love differently. I'm going to serve differently. And Paul is saying there should not be a separation in your life. Why? Because our attitude toward others regardless who those others are, is a reflection of Christ in us. Because as children of God, as followers of Christ, we carry the name of Christ. When we love and we serve others through the power of God, you know what we're doing? We're reflecting the character of God. When we mistreat others, when we insult others, when we dismiss others, when we're rude to others, when we're disrespectful to others, and in the context of what Paul is saying, when we do this with those that are in authority over us, Paul says, you dishonor the name of God. In fact, Paul uses the phrase, the name of God is reviled, that we make a mockery of God. Do you know that through our actions, we can cause people to despise God? How many people have looked at someone who professes to be a follower of Christ but does not reflect Christ, and the unbelieving world simply looks at their life and says, if that's what your God is, if your life reflects your God, then I don't need a God who's a hypocrite. I don't need a God who's a liar. I don't need a God who is a cheater. You know, if you talk with someone who wants nothing to do with God, you can just tell there's an anger toward God. I imagine that if you dig deeper with that person, that their anger with God is rooted in experience that they had with some person who misreflected or misrepresented the character of God. Maybe they grew up with a God, or maybe they grew up with a dad, and he talked the talk of being a Christian, and then he was also abusive toward them. Or maybe they had a coworker who would often quote scripture and talk about living out moral behavior, and then you would see him backstab other coworkers, and he would cheat and deceive to try to get ahead in his own work. You see, you and I, by living hypocritical lives, can cause others to revile the name of God. You and I, by keeping what we do within the church and not taking it within the workplace, we can actually make a mockery of the name of God. And so Paul is telling bondservants in these first two verses, don't separate your life. Don't separate your secular life. Oh, I'm just an obligation to this man. I just got to serve him for a certain amount of time to pay off this debt. Don't separate that life with your life that you now have within the family of God, because how you treat your non-believing master is an opportunity for God to be glorified before your master. It's an opportunity for your master to come to know the one true God. Now, you and I don't have those same bondservant-master relationships in our culture today. We don't kind of live under that Roman system, but we certainly have work relationships in which we are under the authority of someone else. And Paul's instructions would be the same to us, to honor those that you work for. To honor your supervisor, your department head, your manager, your boss. And the reason for us is the same as the reason Paul was given to bondservants, that we are a reflection of Christ in all that we do, and that our life before the unbelieving world is an opportunity for that one who is over us in authority to see God's glory through us. That when they hear we proclaim Christ, that they see it lived out in us. You know, I truly believe that some of the greatest evangelistic opportunities that we have are with the people that we work for. The people we report to, the people who we are under their authority. And the reason is this, because submission to authority, humility before authority, joy under authority is not natural to the human nature. We tend not to want to be under authority. Our natural self often wants to kick back on authority, refuse authority, complain about authority. And so when we honor those in authority, particularly in our jobs, we have an opportunity to reflect something different. servants. We have the opportunity to reflect the servant attitude of Christ that points people to Christ. And when they hear that we're a Christian, they will begin to have an understanding of the humility of Christ and the love of Christ, because they see our life, and it now opens them up to hearing the message of Christ. An opportunity for us to say, you see how I live before you. You've seen how I have worked before you for the last 10 years. Can I tell you why? And hopefully it wouldn't take 10 years for that conversation to happen. But when we live a life contrary to Christ, and they hear we're a Christian, Paul says we make a mockery of the name of God and the teachings of God. Most likely what's happening is that we close the door for the message of Christ to be shared. Because we have no credibility to talk about a God who is gracious and loving and humble, because we have a life that has not represented that. And so I just want to share four brief thoughts about how we can honor those that we work for. How we can honor those that we are under their authority in the workplace, for the purpose that they would see Christ in us, and that it would an opportunity for us to share the message of Christ with them. First thought is this: we bring honor to those in authority when we view our job as an act of worship. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, which means whatever we do, whatever we do, do for the glory of God. When we view our work as giving God glory, that changes how we view that work. It's no longer just a paycheck now. It's no longer us just trying to get through another day's work, but now we can begin to view our work as worship. Because everything you get to do in that workplace or on that work site is an opportunity for God to be glorified and for others around you to see God's glory in you. Maybe your prayer each morning before you head into your place of work, maybe that's the moment you pull into your parking spot and you're about to go in. Maybe you have a prayer and it says something like this: God, I want everything I do today to bring you honor. I recognize this is not just a job I'm entering into. I am about to enter into worship. And I want you to shine in me, that people would know that there is a God in heaven, and because they see you in me, they give you glory. Maybe you just have that internal thought. You're walking in, you're opening that door, and you say, God, I'm ready to worship. I'm ready to worship. And you live your life before them in a manner that God is glorified. Number two, we bring honor to those in authority when we pray for those we work for. 1 Timothy chapter 2, passage that we looked at a while back, Paul tells us to pray for those who are in positions of authority over us. And his purpose was that it says God desires all people to be saved. He desires that all people come to the knowledge of truth, that they would have salvation in Jesus Christ. You may have an unbelieving boss, and they frustrate you. I mean, just every moment that you don't necessarily have to be in a relationship with them, in a conversation with them, in a meeting with them, is just victory for you in that day. And maybe for you, your boss just makes your supervisor, your department head, they just make your job and your career difficult. What if you begin to think about them differently? What if you begin to think about them not simply in light of how many times do I have to actually interact with them, but what if you begin to think about them in the light of the fact that I've come in this morning to worship, and that I am here for the purpose that the gospel may be proclaimed in the very space that I am in today? That man or that woman that may make your life hard, how many people do you think are interceding for them? How many loved ones or friends do you think are in their life praying for that man or that woman's salvation? And yet, there you are. Every day, every week. And you get to be in meetings with them, conference calls with them. They're in your world. They're in your life. You now have a gospel purpose in that workplace. If you're not already doing it, could I encourage you, would you begin to intercede for those that are in positions of authority over you, that they would come to know Christ? Could be just a commitment that you make. Maybe you have it written down somewhere. It's just a mental deal. Throughout the day, I'm just praying for Bob. I'm praying for Amy. God, I just pray they would come to know you and use me in that process. Number three, we bring honor to those in authority. When we lead peaceful and dignified lives at work. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, not only does he instruct us to pray for all people, but he also says this. He says, this is now how you should act before those in authority. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. And again, Paul says there's a purpose for this, so that they would come to place their faith in Christ. You see, the way we live before those in authority, our attitude before those in authority is either going to do two things. It's going to push them away from the gospel, or it's going to open a door to the gospel. When we live before those in authority in our work lives, or really any lives, but we're speaking in the context of work, when we live before those in authority in a way that's divisive, argumentative, abrasive, when we live before them in a way that lacks character, when we live before them in a way that is undignified, we lose credibility to speak the name of God in that place before those people. We lose credibility to share the gospel, because they're going to look at what you are saying and how you are living, and you're going to make a mockery of your God and his teaching. But when we live before those in authority in the manner in which they respect how we live, there's a peace about you. There's a character about you. There's a dignity about you. I believe that we will have those moments in which we will have the opportunity to declare why we live how we live. Unfortunately, too many Christians have lost credibility in the workplace to speak the gospel because of how they have lived over the last year or 5 or 20. And maybe for you, if that is a conviction in your heart, it begins with a place of repentance before those in authority. And maybe tomorrow morning you have to go into an office and you have to say, I have to ask your forgiveness because I've acted in a manner before you that is not right. And it's an opportunity to say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and he's called me to live in a certain way, and I just have to tell you, Bob, I have to tell you, Amy, I have not reflected him. I have not reflected him. And I need to ask your forgiveness. And starting today, I'm going to live differently. Yesterday, you may have lost credibility. Tomorrow, you may have now a new platform. Out of humility, out of forgiveness, to declare the grace of God. And then finally, number four. And this one, this one is similar to number three, but I think there's a distinction here. We honor those in authority by being good workers. You want to honor your boss tomorrow morning? You want to honor the one who's an authority over you for the glory of God? Then you be a great employee. Be the kind of employee or worker that comes on time, that works hard, that doesn't cut corners, that doesn't take shortcuts. Be the kind of employee you would want working for you. Work for your supervisors as if God was your supervisor. Be a blessing to them as if you were trying to bless God. In fact, this is the very thing that Paul tells bondservants to do. In Colossians chapter 3, he says this, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. how you and I work before those in authority. The men and the women that God has placed in our life impacts how men and women will see God. In fact, Jesus spoke of this when he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works." And what will happen? They will glorify your Father in heaven. See, one of the ways that we honor God at work is by living lives at work with such faithfulness and such commitment and such integrity that when they learn that you are a Christian, that they, having never opened the Bible, they, having never walked into a church, can have a right theology of who God is. If your God represents you, I'd like to know that God. A God who's honest and fair. A God who is trustworthy, a God who is humble, a God who is loving, a God who is patient. May they have a right theology of God simply by seeing your life at work. But Paul doesn't end his instructions to bondservants there. He continues in verse 2. And he says, "Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved." Verse 1, it appears that Paul was referring to non-believing masters. And now he speaks of the relationship between a Christian bondservant and a Christian master. Now the Christian bondservant's motivation is still the same here in verse 2. It's to work as if he is working for the Lord. The motivation is still to honor his Christian master because he's a position in authority. But Paul says, because your master, the person in his authority, is a Christian, there's another motivation. This is a fellow brother in Christ. Treat him as a brother in Christ, as you would any brother in Christ. Love him and care for him and carry his burdens. In this way, you have the privilege of building up a fellow brother. And when you serve him well, you are blessing a fellow brother. 1 John 4:21, John says, "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother or his sister in Christ also." Why do we love our fellow brother? Because Jesus commands us to love others who are in Christ the same way Christ has loved us. And Jesus says something's going to happen. When people see a brother in Christ loving a brother in Christ, when people see a sister in Christ loving a sister in Christ, it's going to point them to Christ. They're going to know that we belong to him by how we act, because we reflect him. You know, if we have a manager or a supervisor who is a Christian one, what a blessing. I hope that is a blessing in your life. I recognize it may not always be a blessing. But if one has a manager or supervisor who is a Christian, that the way we love that brother or that sister, you have an opportunity to be a testimony to everyone else in the workplace, everyone else in the company, that brothers and sisters can treat each other differently. That there's a bond there. There's a connection in Christ, and it should point them to the very love and the relationship we have in Christ. Paul is telling us in the first two verses of chapter 6 that our work life matters. It matters. That our attitude at work matters. How we treat people in authority impacts whether God is exalted and worshiped in that work relationship, or we make a mockery of the name of God in that relationship. I would love for us to just take a moment right now and have an opportunity for you to go before God as you consider the relationships that are in your life. Now, maybe not everyone in here is in a working environment in which you are under the authority of someone, but I imagine that there is some authority in your life somewhere in which you get to have an attitude before them that honors God. I would love for us just to take a moment And pray for that person, and pray for your attitude toward that person, and pray that God would continue to use you to be an example of who Christ is in that relationship, that they would see your good works and glorify their Father in heaven. I want you to just have that personal time response. And this time, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up here. And then just a moment, we're going to move into a time of communion. We're going to enter into a time of communion in which we remember the work of Christ and what he did on our behalf. And I know that when we think about some of our work relationships, and we think about maybe how some people in authority treat us, there's just a pride in us that says, I can't humble myself before them. Everything in me does not want to serve them well. And yet at the cross, we see the greatest example of humility. Philippians chapter 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then we have these wonderful words. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We enter into a moment in which we remember a man who humbled himself for our sake, served us so that we would know life. As we enter into this time and we reflect on his work, I ask you just pray specifically, how is it that God is calling us into relationships in which we are to humble ourselves, to serve someone for the sake that they would know the hope and the life that is found in Christ?